So if you would, take out your copy of God's Word, and we'll begin reading in John chapter 1, and we shall complete the prologue today, the first 18 verses. If you find your place, please stand with me to read into God's Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about that light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not that light, but He came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which cometh into the world. It enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came into His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Let us pray. Father, again, each time we approach Your Word, we realize how holy it is, how far above our thinking it really is in the sense of revealing Your glory in who You are. And so we pray, Lord, as we look into the face of Jesus this morning, that we have made ourselves ready to enter into Your presence by confessing, by repenting, by rejoicing in worshiping in You. Father, we thank You for the Scripture that You have given us. And we pray that these Scriptures that we have today from 14 to 18 would jump out off of the page and through our eyes and through our ears into the very soul of our being. That we may look at the incarnation of God, the incarnate God. As we look upon You, help us to have the eyes of those that are expressed here in the Scripture that we have as this introduction to the book of John and all that it is. Again, Lord, we approach the Holy of Holies, for this is too high. But let it have a mark upon us today, because we came together today to meet with You. And our desire, Lord, is to meet with the God of glory, that we may see Jesus. So help us, Lord, as we stand here, and that You would preach through us. I pray that no one would hear a word I have to say, but everything that You have to say. Lord, I pray that You would be made much of. And that would only be done, Lord, if You make Your presence known. So we pray, Lord, for Your presence. Lord, that You will reveal Yourself to us. in a special and mighty way this morning. For your glory and our good, hear us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of the things that we'll be looking at this morning is, one will be beholding the God-man. Beholding the glory of the God-man. And that's a doctrine that has been attacked in many different ways. But we have addressed so many things already. I'm not going to jump back a bunch, and just a couple things that we do want to think about when we think about who God is. I want you to really, only God can do this work, we know that, but I want us to just stop and clear everything out of our minds that we may enter into verse 14. That we may behold the God of glory. What a precious text that we have. And the title to the sermon is Beholding the Glory of the God-Man. Glory, having meaning of His majesty, His splendor, His holiness, His personal excellencies. We just look at Him and we see our need of Him. And we will go through and look at the glory of His deity, the glory of His grace, and the glory of His law. And that the Lord would bless it to our very souls this morning. When you think about something that has made a mark in your life, you ponder it. You look at it. You look at the reflection of Christ and what He has done in your life. And I'm reminded of that, not only by the text this morning, but on the way here this morning, I was coming to work, and I look forward to coming to work in the morning time, in the springtime, because the sun is coming over the mountain ridge on the way to Sibley. And it's been some beautiful things. So much wonder in that I've pulled over to take pictures, have taken pictures of the sunrise. And that's what we want to think about when we think about beholding God in all His splendor. Beholding God in His power and His glory. And I remember taking that picture, and as you have, whether it be of an ocean or the mountain range, or whatever else it may be in your life, that you were just in awe of the glory of the weightiness that was before you. Whether it be, like I said, the ocean, we could look out forevermore and wander away. I'm from the beach. And so, and I've been here for over 30 years now. And I'm telling you what happens. Sometimes being in a place that you're familiar with, you forget to look upon the splendor. You forget how glorious God is when you forget about the sunrises or the sunsets. And sometimes we forget about how glorious God is looking right at His Word. Or how glorious God is in His mercies that He gave us today. But as we look in this today, may it be like those pictures that have faded away in your mind that you are in awe in of the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun or the mountain range that you become very familiar with now, right? And that you forgot the first time that you saw it when you get on the parkway and look over the mountain range. You are in awe of that. This God of glory is the God of glory that had brought these things to pass. He made this place. And being in this place, sometimes we can forget Him. As we go into this text, we all have a belief that Jesus is the God-man. And we understand the hypostatic union that Jesus gives us when we think about Him being all God and all man. But sometimes we forget about what He revealed to us. Sometimes we forget about this very few couple of words that we have here when it says in the beginning of verse 1, and here, the Word became flesh. Sometimes we forget about that day that we saw Jesus in His Word. because of the busyness of the world. And that Satan's job is to give you all the busyness that you can take to keep your mind off of him, off of God. But today I hope that you will come with me as we look at the scriptures that we have before us. And we think about the God that was invisible has now become visible. The God that was infinite has now become finite. The transcendent God became imminent, and also the far away has drew nigh. Have you forgotten about the splendor and the glory and the weight of all of that? The God would come and walk among us. Let us be reminded today, and may we behold him in all that he is, because he came something that he was not before. Think about that for a minute. He did not cease to become, to be God, but he became a man. He is the incarnation of him who made all things. And with that, we see that by his mercy, when we look at the scriptures that we have, beholding Jesus, have you ever looked in his face? Have you ever really pondered the scriptures and the weight that it beholds before us, that it holds out to us, that we may see Jesus? And I hope that's why you came today, that we may see Christ and be blessed by his presence, that we may make much of him, that we may, as the meeting place, as the tabernacle came, and we see that he became flesh, is because he's meeting with his people at this time. Now let us get there in the text. Let us get there in our spiritual eyes to be able to see the splendor of his deity. A God that needs nothing came to us to collect his bride, which the Father gave him. And he robed himself. He robed himself, himself being the Shekinah glory of God. He robed himself in flesh. That Shekinah glory is something that is outside the Bible, but it is exposed in the tabernacle that we have before us. As we have looked upon the tabernacle of the Old Testament, he dwelt among us. Now, how many times have we read this text, and now it's like we read it for the first time? And I pray that's what's happening now, is that, my goodness, I have forgotten about that. It's kind of like finding the picture in your cabinet. You say, you know, I forgot about that. But man, that was good. You remember that? That's what we need to get to today. And be overwhelmed that God would take on flesh. Overwhelmed by him even dwelling among us. The Word was his divine title. Because he became flesh, speaks of his holy humanity. His deity though veiled in the flesh, right, protected us from him. We cannot endure the pure splendor of God. The same veil that we had in the tabernacle, it protected us from God, and now we're saved from God and through God and to God, and to him alone be the glory. So it's something to behold when you think about this, him becoming a real man, yet sinless, the perfect man, the only God-man, right, the Son of the living God. And we looked at this tabernacle appointment that we have here. In the tabernacle, the word dwelt means to take on a tent. And nothing about Jesus was attractive. Praise the Lord for that, because we already done some damage when we think about him coming in as a baby. We've gone so far out west somewhere that we make an idol out of the little baby when he's with all God at the same time. This is the God of glory. May we tremble at his presence. This is the God that the disciples and the apostles have said to us, that they looked, we see it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I'll read it too. That was from the beginning, which we have heard, meaning John 1, 1. 1 John 1, 1 through 3 is talking about the gospel here. And then the gospel is talking about Genesis 1, 1. He was from the beginning. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. We have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that we have seen and heard, which we proclaim to you also, and to you, to many, to may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The disciples, the apostles, everyone from Matthew to Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation 22, we see the weed that we have here. What did they see? They saw glory. In our text that we have, it says we saw, but the text before, the Bibles before there, the Bible after that, what does it say in the legacy? It says we beheld His glory. Now that's a little different. That's a little weightier. Instead of just seeing His glory, we beheld His glory. You catch that? Are you following me? I want you to be with me because we want to meet with God today. Amen. And so we see in our text, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Now, we saw is meaning beholding His glory, which has some weight in it. That means these disciples, these apostles, everyone in the New Testament looked upon Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked at Him? Have you ever met this God of the Bible? Have you ever looked at Him through Scripture with your spiritual eyes? And that was the day that you became a child of God. When God gave you the ability to look upon Him and to see, behold, wonder, be amazed at, be in awe, contemplate. See how much weightier that is than we saw His glory? It should have a mark upon us as we look and see the glory of His deity, the glory of His humanity. The disciples are telling us that, listen, we saw Him with our eyes. We heard Him with our ears. We touched Him. We ate with Him. And we're amazed at Him. Even when the boat was coming and the storm was coming while they were in the boat, they got upset. It didn't faze Jesus at all. Because He's omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing. By the way, He sent them out into that storm. He didn't make a mistake by sending them out there. That's just a little tidbit, but the part is that, are we beholding the glory of God? Are we looking upon the glory of God? And that Jesus Christ is all God and all man at the same time. We hear, we see the power of God. We hear it, we see it. Sometimes we just grow dull to seeing it too much. But this is something that has changed our life. When God gave us eyes to see, beholding. Could you imagine the amazement of the disciples at the time? I mean, we have, don't let your imagination go too far out there, but just beholding God in all His splendor with the day that you came to salvation. I've said that already, but it really is true. But you just don't behold Him one time, and then that's it. It's beholding Him in His splendor, in His power, and all that He is, and keep beholding Him forevermore. Why? Because we did more than just seeing Him. We grab a hold of Him. We set in on Him. The amazement that took place, that even the storms obey Him. The Shekinah glory of God as coming down in the tabernacle in the wilderness, came down to dwell with us, to meet with His people. So why did you come to church today? Amen. But why did you come to church today when you look upon him? Of the amazement, of the wonder, of the splendor, of his glory, his excellencies, being all that. Have you gotten over that? I hope not. Because we need to get there. We need to put our feet on the ground right here at this text. And the Word, the Logos, Jesus became flesh. And he tabernacled among us. And we beheld his splendor, his glory, his mercy. Let us not get tired of that. Let us try to get there. His supernatural birth was his glory, his personal excellencies, his matchless teaching, his wondrous miracles and signs that we have in John, his death and resurrection. That should change our life. If we truly believe who God is, who Christ is, that should change our life. And I see as I've been working through this text, and all I can see is the face of Christ. I'm not talking the pictures that we have on these days, but I'm talking about the face of Christ in Scripture and him showing himself real to us. As they say we say us, to all of us. We see that it's much more than any relationship that we have looked at prior to this. Which we did look at his relationship of his son. We saw his relationship in creation, his relationship with men. We saw his relationship in the light and darkness. There is none. We saw his relationship with John. We saw the relationship offered, received, and rejected. And the last words that I left you with the last time that I was in the pulpit was, but of God is the one in all his array, in all his splendor, we beheld. And I hope your prayer was that when you came to church that you could look at God today, and that you have the right God of the Bible. John will be unpacking this. This is the introduction to what we'll get prepared for in the coming days. But it's hard to get past verse 14 when you think about what really took place. The God of glory came and walked among us. Prior texts to that we have in here is that he walked among some of us and we didn't even recognize who he was. Did you hear that? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world did not receive him. He came and walked among us, and we didn't even know who he was. Do you know him? Not about him, but knowing the God that became flesh and dwelt among us, beholding his glory as the only begotten of the Father. We were adopted. He was not. Aren't you glad you were adopted? And aren't you glad he was not? By his nature, his essence, and him being all God at the same time, he was only of the Father. And what was he? He was the Son of the living God. May they have a mark on us today. But what was this? You know, we sang of grace. We grace this, grace that, grace everything, grace everywhere. We sang of grace. What is grace? Y'all know because you hear me say it all the time, but it truly is unmerited favor of God. Then it goes over to God's riches at Christ's expense. Man, isn't that large? That is large. That is huge. Don't let it become small. Don't let the busyness of this world have you serving the little g God. But we serve a big God. That gives us sunsets, sunrises, mountain ranges. He made all this. And as we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, what was He? He was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Did you hear that? Because sometimes we like to just leave off the truth part. Grace. Sometimes that's all we want to hear is grace, grace, grace. And we'll get into that. So I'm trying not to outrun what's coming. But the part that we want to look at right now, in all His fullness. In all His fullness, He was God. In all His fullness, He's the only one that could pay the penalty for me and you. In all His fullness, He's the one that came down and took on flesh and went to the cross to the glory of grace. And for the glorification, glorifying of God the Father. That's just tremendous. Sometimes we like to divide the Bible. We don't need to do that either. But when you think about this God, absolute deity, absolute fullness, He lacked nothing, as read by Kurt this morning. He lacked nothing. It was pleasing to the Father in His fullness, completeness, and all that He is. Man, we serve a living God. The glory of His deity must have a high value in our life. It must have a mark on us, a beginning but not an end. A growing but not a stalemate. Just stale, we're just coming to do. But then we look at the splendor of God in Jesus. And His weight of His majesty. Full of grace. Grace was on His lips. It was His life. Full of the grace of God dwelling spirit within Him without measure. Full of kindness, love, and favor. Full of truth. Full of truth. As we'll see here in just a minute. It's the truth that will set you free, but sometimes that's what you don't want to hear because you don't want that exposed. But when they looked at the God-man, when they looked at Jesus Christ, the incarnate one, right, the incarnation of Christ and all His splendor and all that He is, they looked at Him and what did they hear from Him? They heard truth. And John gets down to it in the Gospel of John. He's going to point some big fingers at us and reveal much in us. But this is such a relationship that He is full of grace and truth. We must understand grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. This truth is what God exposes to us. We're okay with it today. It's not really pointing out much to us today. But it will. But the truth is what says I need a Savior. The truth that says that He is the Savior that can save, and the only one in all His fullness, in all that He is, He's the only one that can satisfy holy justice. In His fullness, without contradiction. So much more to be said to that, but I want you to please contemplate the His deity, being all man, not mixed, not some kind of ghost or anything to that effect, but He was God. and he was man. And that should keep us busy the rest of our lives. He was the God-man. So we looked at his deity. And we want to go a little bit further in looking at the glory of his grace. And as we go through this, we want to read 15 to 16. John testified about him, cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Verse 30 is when we're going to unpack that then. We're not going to spend too much time here, but we all know in this room, if you don't know, we know that John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus. And now John's saying he came before him, talking about the preexistence of Christ before John was even born, before there was even a thought of the world. We talk about the preexistence, coexistence, and self-existence of Christ Jesus himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you glad that you know this God? Are you glad that he's a relational God? Because we have relations that still go through the theme of all of this, a relationship of his splendor. He shares and shows us. And by his grace, he doesn't expose us completely because we would be melt like a wax figurine. But he took on flesh and guarded us from all of his holiness in that way. But we get to look into the veil. And that veil is the flesh of Christ. So we see here that the glory of his grace. And we see that John, like I said, we'll speak about that more in the coming days. That speaking of his coexistence again with the glory of God. But how often have you really thought about the glory of his grace? And that will actually lay more in effect on how often have you talked about and glorified and rejoiced in the glory of his law. See, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. But for of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad you cannot drain Jesus from grace? Right? You can't in all your sin. Right? You can't. How many of you sinned this morning? Don't raise your hand. We already know. Right? How many? Aren't you glad this is the wave of ocean just pouring out? The waves coming after one, after the other. It's just grace. Amen. Grace. Grace. We are receivers of grace. We also extend grace. But in his fullness, he is able to extend this grace. But I want you to look at a word that I almost overlooked or ran over. You remember that word received? It says, for of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, we know that there's two that's taking place here. We've got common grace and saving grace. Here we're talking about saving grace. And the all means those that cling to Christ. That word receive, remember what it meant? It meant to grab a hold of, cling to, do not let go of. Right? That word receive has a big mark when we look at the scripture when it says they did not receive him, but as many as received him, verse 12, as many as received him who grabbed a hold of him, who held him and will not let go and want more of him and needs more grace. This is the one that had received grace upon grace upon grace. So the heresy that you could lose your salvation has been put to rest. The heresy is that you can live like the devil and be saved has been put to rest. Low view of him calls for low living. High view of him calls for high living. Living unto the glory of God. The glory of his grace. Are you tired of grace yet? Because of His fullness, we have grace upon grace upon grace. Well, you ask yourself, how many times are you going to say this? As many times as the Lord gives it. The Gospel of John is about grace and what it looks like it when you cling to it. Well, it looks like when you cling to it. The glory of this God. We have all received life and peace and joy and God's own word that we have here, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And we have grace that's stored up for us. We'll never be kicked out of the family once we're adopted. That's good. That should be encouraging when you think about grace upon grace. Upon grace. Upon grace. Upon grace. You know what that should make you do? The response to that, oh, how I love Jesus. That should make us cling to His grace. That should make us, isn't He wonderful? Isn't He so good to put up with me? Isn't He so good that the ocean is no comparison to the amount of grace that He has for us? Can't drain it. But there's a mark on a person's life. We have looked at that already. We see that we have all received grace upon grace. He was full of grace and truth. I don't know about you, but I have done some damage in my life. Some of the things that I thought were true and was not right. But when grace comes, truth comes with it. The truth is that I have messed up some things. The truth is, grace will cause you to repent. And as you repent, you receive more grace. Upon grace. Upon grace. We have seen the glory of His deity. We have touched and kind of scratched on the glory of His grace upon grace. And now we're going to look at the glory of His law. In grace. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Isn't that good? That is so rich. And we see the richness of all that He is. And we know that the law was given through Moses. We also know that it is grace that God gave us the law. Amen. Grace of God exposed the law to us. But there was no grace in the law, but God's grace showed us the law. That shows us the need of grace. And in His fullness, we are able to receive this grace. Man, that'll change your life. That'll change everything in us when we look at the glory, the weight, the perfection, the splendor of the law of God. John 5 will give us a little bit more detail later as we look upon this. We see the superiority of the gospel of Christ outweighs the law. Why? Because in His fullness, He is able to satisfy the law in His perfection. He is able to satisfy the law. Now, don't think that in the Old Testament there wasn't grace. There was grace. They looked to the future. The disciples were looking at the present, and we look from the past. There's grace for them as it was grace for us, and now it's grace for them, grace for us. And we see that it's the perfection of Christ, that we have received the glory of His law and of grace. The law shows us truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. The truth is that you're a horrible sinner, but He's a great Savior. Amen? You're a great, horrible sinner. And your only hope is Jesus Christ. Then you have a different walk. In John 5:46-47 says, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me." Talking to religious folks in the background. "For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Isn't that challenging? You believe that the law of God is still with us today? Thou shalt not kill, steal, kill, destroy, adultery. That, the biggest one is right off the, number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you are doing that, it's because of the grace of God, the grace of His law that shows you through Christ in Him alone that you're able to obey that. We establish the law of Christ as Christian. We don't throw them out. They're satisfied. The Scripture tells us, yea, we establish it. We have no law. No, we have a moral law unto us, but we also know that our law has been broken because Jesus raised the bar so much higher today than it was then. Jesus knows our thoughts, our actions. Jesus said, "You shall not lie, you shall not kill." How many liars or murderers are in this building? Now, I'm not calling you that specifically. I don't have that answer. But the fact is, on the other side of grace, we've been exposed to the law. We have lied. We have committed murder. We have committed adultery, and so on and so on. We have not always honored our father and mother. We have taken the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord in vain, right? As nothing. Right? We have not honored the Sabbath day or kept it holy. This doesn't give us permission to run off. Well, we are no longer under the law. We're not under the law unto condemnation. Aren't you glad of that? But yea, we established the law. The truth was realized. The truth was exposed. The truth was declared, right, through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ Himself. The law was truth. And grace and truth were realized. Grace, it brought out in such a way that the glory of the man that became the God-man, right, was full of grace and truth. He revealed God's justice. Why? Because He died on the cross. Aren't you glad of that? He was raised for our justification. More grace. Aren't you glad of that? This is the God is so merciful to us that it reveals this stuff to us. And what I was trying to say a minute ago, I will read down in Romans 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except by the law." What is the law? "For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking an opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting in every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died." Don't you love His law now? God didn't have to give that to us, but by His grace He did. This commandment, which was to result in life, provided to result in death for me, Paul speaking. "For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good." What is the law is to God and protect us. But it's not the outward. It's the inward now. We have received this God, and He's changed us from within. And now because we love Him, we want to honor Him, and He gives us a guideline with it. And it's not under condemnation, but I'm telling you, it's marked a mark on your life. Do you hate anybody? Well, if you're a Christian, it's not okay for you to hate people. Anybody disagree with that? Is it okay to have some other God before you? Well, you're under grace. No, so it's logically clear before us today that God is God and we are not. God is the God of grace and we are the receivers of this grace. Listen at Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see that? We should just rejoice over that. Right? He's saying we're set free under Christ. There's no condemnation to those. Once you are saved, you're always saved. But there's a mark upon your life if you are saved. You're a lover of Jesus Christ now. And you never become not a lover of Jesus Christ. Because He doesn't undo that work that He has done, and you're not strong enough. And you don't want to. Why? Because you want to. He has changed. But we see here that it's God's grace. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God is sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's fulfilled, satisfied in God. Grace and truth, again, is before us. Where there is no grace, there is no truth. We see the mercy of God. How can it be? If you reject truth, you reject grace. But these come hand in hand, and John the Apostle will bring that out for us more in this. Isn't the Lord good? Knowing that there's an ocean of grace out there that we could pull from. Do you see the glory of His law? The glory of all that He is? Let me give some couple of quick comparisons. Grace and truth. The law addressed men as members of the old creation. Grace makes men members of the new creation. The law manifested what was in man in sin. Grace manifested what is in God, meaning love. The law demanded righteousness from men. Grace brings righteousness to men. The law sentenced the living man to death. Grace brings a dead man to life. The law speaks of what man must do for God. Grace tells us what Christ has done for man. The law gives the knowledge of sin. Grace puts it away. The law brought out to men. Grace brought men to God. I like that. That was good. It gives a good scale and a balance right there. And so we see the glory of His law, glory of His grace. We see that no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. He has declared Him. Who is that? That's the blessed Trinity dwelling within Christ Himself, the Spirit of God, the essence of God within Him. And now we look upon Him and we see that no one has seen God at any time in full of His fullness, right? If you want to see God, you look at Jesus. If you want to see God face to face like we want to today, we look at Jesus in the Bible, right? If you want to hear God audibly, you read it out loud. Amen? This is the God, and by His Spirit, He shows us His grace of His law, His grace of His mercy, and all that He is. No man has seen Him, but now God has fully revealed Him. His Son has declared Him unto him. Now, what is your view of God? hopefully is higher than when you came in today, or at least spurred to love and to cherish Him more. God took on flesh. He took on flesh and walked among us. Now that I cannot get over. I don't want to get over. And you're probably tired of hearing it, but I don't mean as an insult. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to get over it. We need to look at this. We need to rejoice in this, and we need to stay here. Looking upon the glory and the splendor of God robed and tabernacled among us. That is amazing stuff. It is the conclusion of the prologue that we have here. And we see that it's going to communicate many things in John 20, 30, 31. It's therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. God is so good. Are you thankful? We now, and 1 Peter tells us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light, into truth of who He is. We have beheld much here, beholding all that He is in the glory of His grace, beholding God. God's glory can be expressed as the sum of all His attributes, His power, His knowledge, His mercy, righteousness, truth, love. This infinite list can be defined into one word, His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can't have Jesus without having the Father. You can't have the law without having grace. We see that this is a mystery of godliness. He who has revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, and taken up to glory. This is our God that satisfied holy justice, but also sheds His grace and His mercy upon us by showing us His deity, His grace, His law. Are you looking in the face of Jesus this morning? Look in His Word, see what it says about Him. May we be amazed forevermore at the mercy and the grace of God. May we be grace extenders as we have been grace receivers and not grace abusers. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for being so gracious to us. Lord, we know in the coming days You are going to unpack everything that has been said in this prologue 1 through 18, but Lord, help us to examine ourselves, Lord, as we come to the table. To examine ourselves, Lord, that we are just overflowing by Your presence. That we may look upon Jesus face to face as the witnesses have gone before us in all the splendor and glory and signs and wonders. May we be amazed today looking into Your face through Scripture. May we be in awe of pulling out that picture and remembering that day that we came beholding You in awe of You, just awestruck. So, Lord, we pray that You would help us to cherish You more, to love You more, to be about your business. That we do it with great joy, great love, and great comfort. That we may share the relationship that you have with people that you have adopted, that you pulled out of the sewage pond and brought back to life. Thank you for that marvelous light, that marvelous truth. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.